It's really good to be here. For those of you that don't know me, I was born in London, England, 1938, just as World War II began to open the skies above London with bombs. And so I was raised in the bomb shelters of London during the Blitz, and came out of those bomb shelters a terrified kid that could only remember the look of horror and terror on the faces of my mother and aunts. All the men were at the fighting front, and I didn't know what was going on, except when the bombs dropped and the houses disappeared and fear was everywhere. And I came out of the bomb shelters with that fear. It didn't leave me. And then I met with the Lord Jesus, and almost immediately thereafter, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I had a meeting with the Holy Spirit, and my mother went first, and she made such a racket in the kitchen, I said, I want nothing to do with that. And so I went to another church that was nice and quiet and comfortable. Then I was tricked. My best friend needed healing. And of course, the church that made no noise and just quietly loved, they didn't pray for the sick either. And so he said, I've heard of this church that prays for the sick. He said, but I'm terrified if the elders of this church find out that we, he said, would you come just to, you know, give me courage? Because I knew that church. It was the sister church to the one my mother went to. But out of loyalty of friendship, I went. And I stood at the back, as I usually did, because I was terrified of people. And as the preacher preached, I felt the Holy Spirit coming upon me. And I could describe that, but quite frankly, it's none of your business. the truth is, if we describe what happens to us, and everybody wants the same thing, the Holy Spirit deals with us uniquely. And so the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I knew what was happening. And one part of me wanted to run out, and the other part of me knew this was inevitable. And what I was feeling was not as bad as what I'd thought my mother was going through. He said, if then they came to an end, and I thought, I'd get out of here. And he said, no, if anyone wants to receive the Holy Spirit, then come to the prayer room. I thought, that's safe, get in the prayer room. Except the prayer room was over the platform behind the preacher, and I had to go in front of everybody and went there. And I was in there for 4 hours. The Holy Spirit came so deeply, deeply inside me, as I'd never realized. And that was 1952. And I came out of there, that was a Tuesday night, and that terrified kid was left there in the prayer room. I went from that Tuesday night to preach the following Sunday. And I've preached just about every Sunday since 1952. And I guess I say that to say that this is not my first rodeo. And what I say to you today, both this morning and tonight, is unquestionably proven. I've lived it, I've seen it, I've faced all the contradictions and come through and say, this is the truth. And I want you to know that. This is not just something I cooked up last night. This has been proven. I'll be 81 in just a few weeks' time. And I think that's enough time to prove that this is the truth of God. And by way of introduction, my hobby is words. There is a title for that. They call it a wordsmith. And, you know, my idea of a fun night, they say, do you do anything like, you know, to relax and do vacation? I read dictionaries. And that's the truth. That's my idea of real fun, especially if it's in the language of the Bible, a Hebrew dictionary or a Greek dictionary, but then all the other dictionaries in English. I'm fascinated with words. Because you see, that's the only way I can communicate to you. Words. And if you don't know what the word I'm using, and I think it means this, and you think it means that, then we just pass like ships in the night. And so I'll give you definition of words. Some words you might never have heard of before, but words that we use every day, that we don't know what they mean. We really don't. And in today's world, Lord help us, how can you text to a teenager today concerning the joy of the Lord? Because all they know is LOL. That's the truth. I said to a teenager, what do you understand when I say rejoice? He said, laugh out loud, you know. That is not only tragic as human beings, as social creatures, but it means I've cut off from the entire revelation of Scripture because I don't know what words mean. So we'll be looking at words. And one more thing, you might not agree with what I say. In fact, you might not have heard of some things that I say, and some, as I say, you might not agree with. Well, that's good. Scott wouldn't be paying me to come here and tell you what you already know. That'd be a terrible waste of money. And usually when you disagree with something, it means that parts of you have been touched that have never been touched before. So don't get upset if you disagree. Consider the possibility that the Lord might be speaking to you about things you've never heard before. And they're shocking. And it is shocking. Do you realize that much of the church today is bored to tears? They are bored. Why do you think thousands of people are leaving organized religion every day? Have you ever thought about that? It's a phenomenon. It's never happened before. Churches are emptying by thousands across the Western world. Why? Because they're bored. And what are the big churches? Well, they're running Christian, if you can call it that, entertainment. And it's who's got the best entertainment. Because we're so bored. Well, you see, when you come to see what the Bible really says and understand what the gospel really is, you're not only not bored, sometimes you are ready to walk on the ceiling. It is incredible, it's shocking, it's scandalous, it's crazy. Okay, that's enough. I want to take the text that you do know almost by heart, probably you do. And but I could have taken other texts. What I'm talking about is bigger than this one thing, but it just got a hold of me. It's Psalm 23. I said you know it by heart. But I want you to just listen. I know you know it, but I'm going to get into the heart of Psalm 23, to what it's really saying. And so just listen. Let the words that you know so well, try and hear them for the first time. Okay, and number one, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Lord is the most unfortunate, and I won't go into the history of it, but it should never, ever be there. It is the name of God. When Moses said to the Lord, see there I said it, didn't I? To the Lord, what is your name? Do you remember that, Exodus 3? Who are you, said Moses. And the answer was, in the Hebrew language, it's Yahweh, but that, and he goes on to say what it means, I am that I am. And that is what should be there. That word there in the Hebrew is Yahweh. And you should say, the I am. The I am is my shepherd. That's his name, his personal name that he gave to Moses. And tragically, translators have said, Lord. There's a big difference, you know. Lord, I mean, well, he's Lord, which is okay. There is another, his name is also Adonai, which means Lord. But this one is I am, which is intimate, it's personal. He looks at me eye to eye and says, I am everything that you'll ever need. I am enough. And the emphasis there, you could say, I really am all that I am. Big difference. So with that personal note, I am is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in, and the Hebrew there is, lush green meadows. He leads me beside quiet waters of rest. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That is not for mine. It's just because that's the way he is, for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, for real, surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me. And that's a very weak translation. The Hebrew there says, relentlessly pursue me. Surely goodness and loving kindness will relentlessly pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, I said you know that, but it's that last verse, that loving kindness, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Now, that's a fantastic psalm, and everybody attests to that. But when you realize it was written under the most extreme circumstances of danger and darkness and confusion, David's own son, Absalom, had risen in rebellion against his father and was, as that was being written, marching on David with one intent to capture him and kill him and take over the kingdom. David was on the run from his own son. And on top of that, David's very best friend, his name is Ahithophel, but you don't have to remember that. It was just his very best friend had turned on David and gone with Absalom and was now sharing with Absalom the deepest secrets of David's life, so that Absalom would have a better chance at getting at his dad. And as I say, he's on the run. He left Jerusalem, left the palace with a handful of faithful followers. And there they are, stuck out in the wilderness beyond Jordan. Huh. And he sits down and he writes this psalm. Now that changes a lot. This, you know, I've seen pictures of David with his little guitar and he's playing with the sheep and he's singing this. And no. No, he's around 50, 55 years old at this point. Sheep are a long time ago. He hasn't seen sheep for a long time. But he realizes, what did he realize? You see, there is underneath this psalm, and I'll say most of scripture, there's something, what? It's as if they knew something that we don't know. Did you follow me? You look at these passages and say, boy, they had some great faith. Yes, they did. But beyond that, what was the source of their faith? I say it again, they seem to know something that we don't know. The best people do today is try to have faith. Well, where did that get you? That you don't do that. Faith is not something I try to do. Faith rises in a response to something. What were they responding to? I asked that question of my church when I was growing up. I asked that question of Bible school. They didn't even know the meaning of the question, let alone the answer. What is it? That something that they were responding to that is pretty much unknown in today's world is covenant. They were responding to the covenant that is bound up in the very being of God And that God stands behind and says, if I do not keep it, then I will cease to be. The covenant. They had a sureness, a certainty that if I don't know about the covenant, I wonder where they got it from. See, covenant. I've traveled to every continent in the world, and wherever I go in what we call third world, sometimes look at them as pagans or savages, they all understand covenant, and they've understood it for generations. I've entered into covenant, what I'm talking about here. I've actually entered into covenant with some of the chiefs in Africa, and it's still binding today around the world, this covenant. I'm in the Far East, and then I'm in the Africas, and they all know about covenant. I say, where'd they get that from? I mean, it isn't that their granddaddy taught them. These people, tribes that are unrelated to each other, and yet they know about covenant. I have to assume they got it directly from God. Way back in the beginning of the beginning of the beginning, it is something that humans discovered from the very voice of God within them. And therefore you find it everywhere. The only place you don't find it is the USA, and in England, the UK, and Europe. We're too sophisticated. We're too know-it-alls. In fact, I don't trust anybody enough to make covenant with them. But here I find in the scripture, God introduces himself to us as the God of covenant. That is, this is who I am. Humans make a covenant. But God says, I am the covenant. He doesn't make it. That's the way he is. He is the covenant. What is a covenant? Now hear me very carefully. There's other ideas about this afoot in the USA. And I'll get to that in a minute. But a covenant is the binding together. And if there was a stronger word, I'd use it. Binding together in an unbreakable bond of two people or two parties. It's the binding of a unique and very high kind of love. And in the binding, there was shedding of blood among humans, which is they would cut their wrist, cut their fingers, cut their hand, anything, raise your hand, the blood is running down the arm, and then swear upon the shedding of their own blood that they will be faithful and true and give themselves to the other party. There's an expression that is used in among the Arabs even to this day, where it says that blood is thicker than milk, meaning you might be two brothers who had the same mother's milk, but if you've entered into covenant with the shedding of blood with anyone else, that's thicker and stronger than your fraternal brotherhood. There's nothing stronger. All of the Indian tribes here in the States, when the white man first came, they all made covenant. And they made covenant with the white man. Do you know, in the Sioux language, there is no word for a broken covenant, because they say it can't happen. Well, the white man achieved it. He broke every covenant he ever made. And the Indians still cannot understand that. That a person who has made a covenant and broke it, you can't. Well, you can. It's unbelievable, unthinkable, and only the lowest of the low human being could ever do it, but they do it. And so it's a binding, two together. It means I'm sharing my very self. I'm giving away myself to another. And it includes my possessions. So all that I am and all that I possess, I give as gift to another. And I back that up by saying, with the shedding of my blood, if it costs my life, even to death, and the shedding of my blood, so I give it to you. It means I stand face to face, eyeball to eyeball with another human, and in sharing my very self and looking in their face, I do so without fear. Here I am, no fear. no embarrassment, no awkwardness, no cowering. I'm here, your eyes to mine, and we stand as equals, bound together by love, a covenant. It means I live in the knowledge I am accepted. I don't even have to think about it. I don't have to protect my back, because that person has given themselves to me, and I give myself to them, and we look in each other's eyes and say, accept it. That's a covenant, and it is done with great and unique delight and joy. It's the most intentional thing a person will ever do. It springs out of a desire that I desire to be one with you. It means I trust you with the highest trust known on the planet, that I trust you to the point where I no longer cover my back. I trust you. I have given my life into your hands for life or for death. I trust you. Unity, union. I mean, keep on, look for words. It's that joining together. Or put it this way, you have become vulnerable. That's a big word. I'm vulnerable. It means I'm exposed. I've put aside all barriers. Here I am. All I am, all I have. You see me. And I've got nothing to hide. I cannot hide. I'm exposed to your watchful love. I'm under the surveillance of your love. You know me, and I'm not ashamed. I'm exposed. I'm known. That's covenant. All fear, all separation has been cancelled by this high and unique love of covenant. See, God said that's who he is. He said in the Psalms, it says that this kind of love, this covenant love, is the foundation of his throne. He bees it. He doesn't have it. He is it. This is who God is. Everything I just said, that's God to you. It's incredible. God is love. Yes, this is the love that he is. It is covenant love. He gives himself to us. And he exposes himself to us. He becomes vulnerable to us. So he gave himself into the hands of wicked men at the cross. And he didn't protect himself. He didn't even argue with them or answer them, except to say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. I suppose my text is the song we sang. We sing that almost every week in Bandera. You know, reckless love. He'll kick down doors, he'll climb every mountain. It's reckless love. I was being interviewed once on radio, and they didn't know who I was, but they'd been told to interview me. And so the interview started off, well, you know, kind of who are, and what do you do? And I said, well, you know, I travel around the world. In those days, that's all I did. And I said, I travel around the world. And they said, what do you do when you travel? I said, I'm something like Johnny Appleseed. I just plant this glorious, incredible concept that God loves you with a passionate love. And it was a woman who was interviewing me, and she looked at me, and I could see she was nonplussed. And she looked at me and she said, how sweet. I said, lady, this is not how sweet. This is like an atomic bomb that drops into society. That God loves you. The very fact we say those words is really unknown to the average. They believe in a God who judges you. They define God by his power. God says, I love you, and my love is the only power that I have. Think about that. Did you know the scripture doesn't talk about Almighty God Only religion does that. Almighty God is almighty love. He's covenant. He is it. And he gives himself away to us. He pursues us. Well, I said that we don't have it in the States anymore. It was so subtle. And you see, it happens at the level of society, but at the heart of society is religion. And it was all a combination we dropped. The word covenant is too... I mean, the world looks at covenant and says, you're stupid. I mean, who on earth is going to give yourself away to another and leave your back unprotected? You're nuts. It's foolish. How naive. How naive to think that chap means all he says. You've got to protect yourself. It's dangerous to just expose yourself and be vulnerable. No one in their right mind would do that. And so they slid in another word. Contract. Transaction. And I mean, it's almost the same. And if you keep talking and keep substituting the word, people believe it after a while. And so books are written today on God's contracts with man. That's blasphemy. He never made, never. God would never do a transaction. He would never contract. What is a contract? It's the opposite of covenant. Very opposite. It's a document I draw up because I'm suspicious of you. Right? What's a contract? I don't know you much. I distrust you. Can't trust you as far as I see you. And you said you're going to build me a porch on the front of my house. Well, I don't know. Met your kind before. So we have a contract. And we're going to write down here, you will do this, and this, and this. And you're going to sign it. And if you do it, then I'll pay you. If not, I'll sue you and punish you. Because I've got to cover my back, you see. What is a contract? It's armor. It's armor to protect me from being vulnerable to you. If you do, I will do. If you don't, I will punish. Contract. Transaction. Do you realize that it was religion that gave us that? Religion says God, love, contract, don't be daft, he's God. And so if you try to do good, and if you keep the Ten Commandments, and if you do all that the church tells you, then God will love you. But if not, well, you know the blood drips from his fangs. He's a monster. He can't wait to damn you. Have you heard that, or is that just me? Contract. Here's a God who says, I give myself to you. I give myself to you. I'll be totally vulnerable to you. Kill me. And I'll just say, I love you. That's not contract. That's covenant. And in this word, covenant is this word, loving kindness. The two are really one. Loving kindness is this incredible love that I'm talking about, calling it a high love, a covenant love, that's not like ordinary love. It's higher than marital love. It's higher than patriotic love. It's loving kindness. And you see, there's no word in English to say it. Really, you can't translate it. Why not? Because we've done away with covenant, so you do away with loving kindness. So I have to come at loving kindness from this angle and then say, well, it's like this, it's like that, it's like this, until you begin to see the vastness of loving kindness. And it was to the covenant that God gave his name, I am. So He's in covenant. He's giving himself to us. And he says, and my name, my very being is, I am, I am. Come up with anything. I am. Yeah, I've got this trouble. I am. God is. See, no one else can say that. I can't. I say I am, but really I should say I am because he is. My I am has got to have props. It's got to have crutches. But God says, I am. I'm self-sufficient. No one holds me up. I am in myself who I am. And I really am. At his covenant name, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so the word loving kindness, which is the word covenant in its extension through the days of our life. Loving kindness is covenant as it works out at breakfast time, as it works out mid-morning, as it works out with the crisis of the afternoon. It's love that won't stop. It's coming at me, hugging me, protecting me. So what does it mean? Well, as I said, first of all, I'd say it means I bend or I kneel to serve you. I give myself away, it fits. Have you ever thought how amazing it is that Jesus, who is I am in our flesh, knelt and washed their feet? Get any silly religious ideas about Easter out of your head. Jesus, God, Creator, bent, and not only bent, knelt and washed their dirty feet to say, I love you and I now serve you to the nth degree. That's loving kindness. That God bends in his love to the point where I say, you can't do that. As Peter says, no, that's my feeling. God, you can't get this low. You can't enter into that. But he not only does, he has, and that's where he chooses to live in relation to you. It's who he is. Another way of saying loving kindness has been womb love, mother love. I'm sorry, Dad. I mean, I know we both love our kids, but don't mess with a mother. And I'm very serious. Mother love. We sang about mother love. That's the reckless love. Mother love will climb every mountain. Mother love will kick down doors for her kids. I know you would, Dad. I know, but don't mess with a mother. Learn a lesson from the animals. Don't mess with a dog who's just got her puppies. Don't go near. She's a monster. Yeah. I remember driving through the jungle in Africa, and the driver was not used to Africa, and that's dangerous. I mean, you're on a dirt track, and I just up ahead, very too close, this little baby elephant. I mean, this tall, and I mean, it almost like a clumsy great puppy with a long nose. No, he came out and he's looking around and he lifts his trunk to us, and the driver says, "Oh, look!" I said, "Put it in reverse. Where there's a baby, there's a mother." He said, I want to get pictures. And that's when mother came out. This great African elephant, and she lifted her trunk and gave out the most ungodly sound. And her ears were flapping with rage. And that little tiny elephant stood underneath her and looked around her legs. Yeah, we did get in reverse. But I've never forgotten that. I can still see it as I talk. That's loving kindness. That was mother love. Don't get in the way of her. There's, when she trumpeted that sound, I heard the love of God reverberating through my life and your life and saying, don't touch my kids. So that's loving kindness. It's, as I say, womb love. And with it goes other things that we're very afraid of for some reason, because you see, mothers are forever touching their children, And we know now that scientifically, if you don't touch them, they die. That love has got to be felt. Love is an embrace. Love is a hug. Do you know? You see some is it words. You know, it says in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit fell on. What? Okay. See, this would be a good time if I had the time. What on earth does that mean? Oh, I don't know. He just fell on me. Sounds like an accident to me. No. You see, that in the original Greek language, fell on, means bear hug. The Greek word, I like the Greek word, it's epipipto. It's got a nice sound to it, epipipto. It means give a bear hug. Same word was used in the prodigal son. When the son came home, the father, do you remember in the old version, he fell on his neck and kissed him. It means he crushed him with a bear hug and kissed him all over. And the scripture says that's God. Like a mother touching her baby. Like a father gripping with a great bear hug. That's your God. Doesn't sound like a judge punisher to me. That's Dad with mother love. And then in Zephaniah 3:17, it says he sings his lullabies of love. Oh, do you realize at this very moment as we sit here, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sing the lullabies of their love for you. That's loving kindness. Okay, in the New Testament, the word is agape. And many of you have heard that word. It's a Greek word. But we're trying to say this high love, this covenant love. In the New Testament, the Greek word is agape. And it's some caught on in some places. We use it. What does it mean? Again, what does it mean? Well, there's two words there. The beginning of the word agape in Greek means a shepherd. And the second half of the word means leading a sheep to rest. So when I say God is agape, which is the Greek word for this word we're looking at, it means God is a shepherd who leads you to rest. Are you beginning to understand why I chose Psalm 23? That this womb love, this servant love, this incredible friend love, the shepherd love, I see that all over the psalm. This is what David is responding to. Did you notice there's not once he says, oh God, help me? No, because he doesn't need to do that. Not when you've got a God that won't stop loving you. When a God who embraces you, hugs you, kisses you all over and sings over you, you don't have to say, oh God, help me. You just rest. You're a sheep and he's leading you to rest. And it's okay in the presence of your enemies. He throws a party. And if you're wounded at all, he covers you with the oil of healing. He's on your side. Yes. Dare I say it? He likes you. Because many people who would say he loves me can never live with the fact he likes you. But in John chapter 16, I think it is, that is the word that's used. And of course, in our English, he said he loves. God the Father loves you. But in the Greek, it is phileo, which means he likes you. He loves to be with you. He's got fire in his belly over you. And I say you to every person in the building. That's who he is. Loving kindness is God's compassion. It's his tender love. And I go back, he anoints my head with oil. It's what the shepherds did. They felt all over the sheep for cuts. And then they anointed with healing oil. And David said, he's anointing me. His tender love. He's good. He's kind. He guards and protects me from all my enemies. And I might say that when I use the word good or kind, or patient. I'm not, they're not just on a whim. It's not just holding the door at the post office for somebody. It's a kindness rooted in covenant. That is, my kindness is even unto death. I will never, ever forget. I will never, ever cease to be good. I will never, ever cease in my patient love for you. It's rooted in covenant. It's not just that surface, you're kind sometimes, you know. Well, what was that stupid thing you see on cars? Some do some act of love that's irrational. And no, God's love is not irrational. God's love is rooted in his being, his covenant. And it covers all of us. Well, what do you think of when you think of you? You know, he loves you. Who's you? And many people think you're a sort of tube. And God sort of puts love in the tube. You do realize that actually you, well, where do we start? Your genetic, maybe DNA, genetic certainly, cellular level. You do realize that you're not just a lump of organs. Behind that is, do you realize, I have, and most of the, look at your weight, but we have about 70 trillion cells in our body. Do you know that? That makes up everything. And they've all got your face on them. You know, I am a community of 70 trillion. And we're all a bit of Malcolm, you know. And I often talk to my community. I'm the mayor, you see. And when I say he loves me, when I say his loving kindness, his covenant is toward me, it means every one of the 70 trillion cells, at whatever part they play in my body, it's you, your spirit, we call it sometimes, your core self, your mind, your thoughts. That's where you sort of begin in what you think. Your imagination is where you really begin to be who you are. Your body, well, that's way at the end when all the energy within you had slowed down enough that we can look at you. But then outside, I mean, I'm a lot bigger than this. You do. I mean, if I walk into a room and I'm in a bad mood, you would know it. I'm only standing at the door, but you feel it at the back of the room. Yeah. How come? Because you're a lot bigger than you think. You really are. 6 feet at least. And when I come filled with the joy of the Lord, I can lift the congregation just by looking at you. Because we're a lot bigger than you see. He loves you. From your innermost core to your outermost invisible energies, he loves you. Can't leave you alone. When you wake up in the morning, he's been sitting there all night waiting for you to wake up. So he can start talking and start playing with you for another day, this incredible adventure of love. So he is. You see, loving kindness, as I said, it's the covenant in constant action. It's this love happening all the time. And it means that there's an energy. And many people get upset when I say energy. It's in the New Testament. The New Ages stole it from us. It's translated in the New Testament many times as work, which is terribly unfortunate. Because it's a lot more than work. It's the ability. It's the thrust. The ability to work. But what is it? It is God who works in you. Yes. The word there in the Greek language is energia. It's the energy. Your loving kind. See, God. It's what that lady said. How sweet, you know. Love. Love, you know. Love isn't just hanging there. It's not abstract. You know what I mean by abstract? Abstract means it's attached to nothing. It's just an idea. It's what you get if you go to university or seminary. They teach you stuff that's got no relationship to living. And so you get away and they pass exams and you're a magnificent person and you don't know a jolly thing. It's abstract, you know? How much of your faith is abstract? Oh yeah, God is love. And go straight away to be full of anxiety and fear. That means your belief in the love of God is abstract. It's got no connection to where you live. Loving kindness emphasizes that the covenant love who is God is not abstract. He is so intimately involved with every detail of life. Your work, your home, your relationships, every detail of life, loving kindness means it's this covenant love we're talking about that is dynamically present. And so read through the Psalms, and every time it's, not every time, almost every time, speaks of loving kindness, it says doing loving kindness, or keeping loving kindness, or the shepherd leads his sheep. There's nothing passive about God's love. He is limitlessly active. That's why I like that song, kicking down doors. That's good, you know. Climbing mountains. The shepherd of Jesus' parable who goes into the wilderness doesn't shout at the sheep. Goes in, identifies with the sheep. That's loving kindness. There's never nothing ever happens in your life but that he isn't totally involved, whether you know it or not. He is. He's very active. It's the going forth of energy. Energy, sometimes the word would indicate kind of impersonal, like electrical energy. Well, no, I'm not talking about that. This energy is so personal. This energy has the face of Jesus. This energy is the enabling strength of the Holy Spirit. Energy, the energy of loving kindness. Oh, that's so comforting. You know, people think of love as so passive, you know. He loves me, sort of an ancient grandfather rocking in his chair, smiling benignly at his grandkids. He loves me. No, that's not agape. That's not covenant love. Okay, put it this way. We are right now, please, this is not an illustration. We is. Right now, we are seated in a sea of the energy of loving kindness. Okay, God bless your nod. Is there another? You know, I know. See, I've asked a lot of people, where is God? And I would say as high as 90% here in the States, say up. That's a lie. Not only a lie, that's a damnable lie. Straight from the mouth of Satan, God is up. The scripture says in, right? And that word would be better, inside. In him, inside of him, we live. We move, and that would be better translated, are moved upon and move with the move upon. That's, we're both involved there. We're moved. And we discover I am. Or we move and have our being, says your translation. Inside. You right now are inside of him. When he hugs you, it's because he's all around you and under you and over you. We are, I say it again, in a sea with all of its currents and all of its mighty energy of the waves. And we're inside, right now, as I'm talking, we are inside the love of God. And right now, he's loving you. And right now, he is penetrating 70 trillion trills of your being. That's loving kindness. God is love, is not an abstract floating cloud through your life. He's the passionate beating pulse of the everlasting God. It's who he is. And that's why in scripture it's always spoken of in the superlative. It's abundance of loving kindness. It's higher than the heavens. Well, if it's higher than the heavens, then we're sort of on the bottom of the ocean, right? It's greater than the air that we breathe. It's all around us. Do you realize as the clock ticks, tock, tick, tock, with every tick, tock, he is giving you a new wave of loving kindness. Every step you take, you are stepping into the next revelation of loving kindness in your life. It's who you are. It's who you are. Or as David said, he pursues me. Loving kindness pursues me. Remember, relentlessly pursues me, intentionally, passionately pursues me all the days of my life. And all being good days, we would judge it, or bad days, we would judge it. And David shrugs it off. It's all days, because they're all filled with this ever coming, this energy of the love of God. And he prefaces it by surely. It's why you stamp your foot and say there's no, surely, of course, man. Every day of my life is filled with the relentless pursuit. By the way, the New Testament word for loving kindness is grace. And so that introduces a lot that I can't go into now, but it does say this, that at the heart of loving kindness, I've already said it, but grace really puts it in the forefront. Grace means a joyous gift. Yeah, loving kindness, let me say it again, is the gift of God. And because it's a gift, now hear me carefully, because it's a gift, I can't earn it. You know, if you try to pay for a gift, well, you've blown it. It's no longer a gift. You just paid for it. And also, we say, well, you can't deserve it. Religion loves that. I don't deserve it. I'm unworthy. I'm no good. I'm a worm. Supposing your kids did that to you at Christmas time. No. I give you this gift. Why do you give it? Because I love you. It's got nothing to do with what you've done or not done. I give you this because of who I am. Amen. I love you. Amen. And I choose to give it. Well, I don't deserve it. Well, it was never in the... You don't talk about deserve when it comes to a gift. Right. Gifts have got nothing to do with deserving. Because that means you earned it in a different kind of way. Gifts have nothing to do with trophies. You win those because you are better than somebody else. Gifts have nothing to do with that. He loves you. He gives. And he's beside himself. The word means in the Greek language, joyous giving. Or actually the word is used in 2 Corinthians 9 as hilarious giving. Maybe your God doesn't laugh like that, but it's in the Bible. It's hilarious. Hilarious giving. And he gives you this love. He undergirds you with his love and he's laughing the whole time. And you come to him and say, it's a terrible day, and I hear him laughing. Not at you, but knowing what a day this will be when they see what I'm really up to here, you know. He's the joyous God. It's a gift. But people still can't stand that. They say, well, you know, I'm going to pay it forward. You know that expression, pay it forward? You know, so now I'm going to be a good boy now, because after all you've done for me, the least I can do is this. Answer another altar call and come forward and make a silly promise to God. No, that's not a gift. They call that a mortgage. You know, pay it forward? You're saying, okay, but I'm not going to be vulnerable to you. All this stuff you just give and give and I can't pay for it. Oh, no. I'm a proud man. I can't take it. I'll pay forward. Yeah. Well, you've just blown it, haven't you? You just said no to the gift. In a very spiritual kind of way. Yeah. He is utterly loyal. Of course. He has sworn to love you to the shedding of blood. So, of course, he's loyal. He has sworn with an oath. that he will love you and nothing will stand in the way. Which means, in plain English, God would cease to be God if he broke the oath. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, makes a lot of that. God swore on his own being. So it means I never have to wonder if he's loved today. I never have to wonder if he's changed his mind and what's happening to me today is really the curse of God. Because I've heard that over and over and over again. That God's displeased with you. Some of my friends in West Virginia, sorry, but it's very prevalent, I can say the state. It's paganism there. I use that. When I go to Africa, I find the people live in sheer terror of displeasing the spirits. And so if anything goes wrong, that's the curse of the spirits. And you have to write it, and it's got to be righted with a big sacrifice and a lot of weeping and wailing. And I go to churches down there, West Virginia, and I'm sure in other places, I just happen to know West Virginia, where it's total paganism, all in the name of Jesus. Where if something goes wrong, it's because you're not doing the will of God. And if you miss the will of God, then all hell will break loose upon you. And then you'll have to rededicate, and that's paganism. And I said, it's paganism. It's not even a bit off Christianity. God is not an African God. Our God is not waiting for you to do his will so he can love you. And if you don't do his will, he'll curse you. What kind of pagan, satanic deity is that? No, he loves you. Amen. And the whole burden of loving you is on him. He doesn't love you because you love him. He doesn't love you because you've done the contract. He loves you because that's the way he is. Amen. You say, it doesn't make sense. I know. Isn't it fun? It doesn't make sense. But that's the gospel. It's the most glorious, craziest news you've ever heard. That you are sitting in your seat, and because you're breathing, you are the beloved of God. It's reality. You realize David wrote this psalm with his own son breathing down his neck to kill him. But what he wrote here was his reality. Do you follow me? I would say Absalom is the reality. David said, no, the reality is, right now my dearest covenant friend, my shepherd, is leading me to lush green meadows of peace. And he is giving me a rest. It's all in his hands. That's my reality. Does that make sense to you? What's the reality of life? You say, well, look at where I'm at in my life now. Look at what she said, he said. Look at the bills on my table. Is that your reality? Or is there a greater reality that stands between you and that? And that greater reality says, we're in this together. The greater reality says, I will never leave you, never forsake you. And my love is not passive. I'm not just going to be with you. I'm actively acting with the energy of God himself on your behalf. It's not make-believe. It's not make-believe. If I could be terribly personal, 3 months ago I lost my wife. She was the other half of my ministry. She was the everything of my life. And the devastation of that is still with me. This is my first meeting since then that I've gone out of Bandera. There were people who wrote to me, and they were kind. It doesn't come out kind, but they were. It was not harsh as it sounds. But they said, kind of, we've listened to you talk about the love of God and the grace of God and the strength of God. So how's it going now? And one actually said, do you still believe everything you say? I said, it sounds bad. They weren't. They were, actually, they were afraid. They were really afraid that I would say, you know, I chuck it all out. But I wrote back and I said, I've been telling you lies. I haven't been telling you the truth. I want to throw all my CDs away and start again, because this love is far more than I've ever told you. This grace is stronger than I've ever imagined, to the point where everything I've said up to date is just only half of the truth. And I mean that with all my heart. I have sat on my porch in the deepest of grief, and yet at the same time being lifted by a hand, by a strength, by a sense of belovedness that transcends the whole situation. I tell you, I have been through 3 months, and if this is make-believe, I had every chance to discover it. Because this is not something that you have to believe in order to get it. That would be, it could be make-believe, you believe enough. But this is there when you can't believe. When the bottom's dropped out of your life and you've got no capability of make-believe, this is when the real arms of God pick you up. This is when His real kisses cover you. This is when He sings His songs of strength over you. And you know it isn't make-believe. I didn't plan on that, but I think you have a right to know it. It's the truth. And He brings with it forgiveness, always forgiveness. It's the way God is. You don't really think God had to kill His Son before He could see fit to forgive you. That's pagan. God is fit. This love forgives. Doesn't need any help to do it. It's who He is. In the Old Testament, He said, as far as the east is from the west, I've removed your transgressions. He is. There cannot be the smidgen of doubt, not a sliver of wondering, are you totally, absolutely, forever forgiven? Of course you are. That's all bound up. Loving kindness is forgiveness in action. And the blood of Jesus Christ announced that reality. When He got in the middle of the hands of wicked men, His only word was, Father. And He said Father because Father and Him were on the same page. Father, let's forgive them. Jesus came inside our darkness and then blazed out the light of loving kindness and said, Father, forgive them. So everything that God ever has been was described and made manifest in the shed blood of Jesus, which is covenant blood. You are forgiven. You say, well, I promise to do better. Shut up. Just accept the gift. And I was serious there. Didn't come out that way, but I was serious. See, David said, He restores my soul. David had wobbled when all this happened. Just take my word, we don't have enough time to go into it, but he wobbled. He began to think God's punishing me. He got off track as he was about to go into this wilderness. And he said, restore my soul. Or rather, he didn't say it. That would be asking. He said, He does restore my soul. And the word restore is a neat word. It means to go back to where I left the track. You know, you were walking on track and then you got off track. To restore means to go back to where you got off the track. The Lord never once brought up his wobbling. He just restored him, took him back, kept things straight. And here's another one that, no time to talk about it, but he said, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. What's righteousness? That's translated in our Western world to what we think it means. And we think it means this steel, cold, rigid, righteousness. You do it right and you don't do the wrong. I'm a righteous man. Would you flush that down the toilet? That's got nothing to do. See, the word righteousness is in the Bible. So don't ask Webster's Dictionary what it means. The word righteousness in a single sentence means a covenant beloved partner. A righteous person was someone in the covenant who was fulfilling all that the covenant demanded. Well, what does the covenant that God makes with you, what does he demand of you? Just to say thank you and believe him. Trust him. He's done everything else, and he gives himself to you. And I say, amen, thank you. That is righteousness. Righteousness is simply entrusting myself to the God who cannot lie, and to be upheld by his love, which never leaves. And therein is righteousness. Well, you say, I thought it had something to do with behavior. Well, not essentially. It comes second. Once you've entrusted yourself to love, as we have looked at it, believe me, your behavior will change. But don't start with your behavior. You start with the fact of your belovedness. Your behavior follows. You say, well, what about bad behavior? I've got to confess my sins. Shucks, there's another word. Confess. What does confess mean? It means I go there and I say, I'm unworthy, I'm no good, I did this, I did that. No, you see, that's Western religion taught you that. The word confess, it's a Latin word. We never translated it into English. Con means with. Fess means together with. Confess means to say together with God. So if I confess my sins, so I say together with God what he thinks about my sins. Well, what does he say about my sins? He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins. So what are you doing talking about them? Oh, but let's put it this way. Confession is not telling God about your sins. Confession is telling your sins about God. That's covenant. Please understand that. I said you look face to face, eyeball to eyeball, without shame, without guilt, without fear. Why? Because he's handled this. And my response is, I trust him. Yeah. And if I trust him, I'm not going to bring it up and cringe and crave and cower and say I'm not worthy. Well, give me 3 minutes, okay? This whole psalm is participating in the covenant. It's not talking about it. He's in the middle of it. He's participating. And I have to bring this up. I'll talk more about it tonight. How do you participate in this covenant? Well, believe. Yeah. What's believe? What do you mean by I believe it? See, the word believe is an ancient English word, and we never taught you about it when we gave you America. It's It goes back to the 9th century. B-E, well, that means I be. I is, I am. That means the totality of my being. And leaf is a neat word. It's Anglo-Saxon, as I say, goes back to the 9th century. And it means my darling, my precious, my treasure, It was the word of great affection. It was used in marriages. It was used of subject to king. So it means with my whole being, I treasure. With my whole being, I count this as precious. You say you believe in Jesus. It doesn't mean that you believe there was somebody like that 2,000 years ago. It means with my whole being, Jesus is the precious. Jesus is my treasure. Take away everything else. This is my treasure, my leaf. So then to participate in the covenant begins with saying that covenant is not only the truth, the reality. It is my treasure. And I mean my treasure, my precious. Take my life, take my possessions. This is my treasure. I believe. That's the meaning of the word. I believe. I will stake my life on this. I'll build my life on this. This is my treasure. My darling, my precious, belief. But then if it is absolutely true, follow me very carefully. This is where you might not agree. That's why I've left it to the very end so I can get out of here quickly. But what do you do when a covenant that you treasure says this about you? I mean, hear me. The covenant says you are utterly, utterly forgiven. You are unlimitedly, unboundedly accepted. That you look in Jesus Christ into the eyes of the Father, and he says, I love you. I like you. I will never leave you. I give myself to you. So, if that's your treasure, what do you start doing? You start imagining yourself as the beloved.
That's right.
As seated with Jesus in heavenly places. That's how you see yourself. You realize you don't participate in anything until you in your imagination see yourself doing it. And if you don't know, if you can't say that's my treasure, that's if I'm not sure about that, then you're paralyzed in the doing of it. I drove from San Antonio yesterday, and I did so quite confidently. I didn't think much about it. I was thinking other things, my car more or less. I've driven to Houston so many times. And I think you would do the same. When I left my house in Bandera, I imagined the whole road. Don't you do that? I didn't sit there and say, I'm imagining. It just was. I saw it. I didn't say it with words. I saw the stretch of I-10. You know, I saw the, I've been it. And because I could see it, I didn't think about it. I was confident. Could keep a steady speed going. Have you noticed if you can't do that, you're driving slowly, you're looking, you don't know where you're going, you're half paralyzed? It happens in your imagination. After you have been married, then you imagine yourself as being a spouse. Maybe you've never thought about this, but it's true. Now you see yourself in a different way. You're not what you were. When I conduct marriages, and I'm standing there at the front with the groom, and I turn to the groom and I say, well, you've got about 3 minutes, you know? But you see, I'm serious. I say, right at this minute, you can take any woman on the planet. But I said, in about 3 minutes, you will die to that possibility. And you will resurrect now a new kind of human who is bonded to another human. And we've done it in public so that everybody knows someone has died And some new thing has risen from the dead. So we had republic witnesses to that. That a new entity has joined the human race that wasn't here right now. That is kind of pushing it when the guy's just about to get married. But it's a fact that after marriage, you now imagine yourself. See, imagination isn't daydreaming. That's I'm not talking about that. I mean where you actually see yourself to be who you are. And you can no longer see yourself what you were yesterday. Something else, and you see yourself differently. When you get a position that you didn't have yesterday in your job, and until you can imagine yourself as owning that sign on the door, that's your new position, until you can imagine yourself as owning that, you'll always be apologizing. And if someone has to do your job for the day, and I come to the office, they will say, well, I really don't know, this isn't my job. They can't imagine themselves, so they're apologizing. Do I make the point? How many Christians are forever apologizing for being alive? They're always talking to Jesus as if he's far away. And they're always asking God as if they don't have something and he'd better give it to them. Because they have no sense. I live inside the sea of God's supply. I live inside the energy that pulsates through my being of the I am. Well, no, I'm not sure about that. I better scream at him to make sure we're okay. See, this isn't my job. I'm new here. I don't know. I haven't got my imagination straight. I look at this psalm. The whole jolly thing is imagination. I'm a sheep. He's the shepherd. He leads me. Lush green meadow. They're images, pictures. He's in his imagination. By the still waters of rest. And look, he's restoring my soul. I'm walking as his covenant friend. Oh. He's anointing me with oil. He's setting a feast in the presence of my enemies. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's seeing himself. Another word would be ID, your identity. Who are you? Are you someone who's fleeing for your life before your crazy kid, Absalom? Or are you sitting with the authority of a covenant sheep? And surely, surely, goodness and loving kindness follow me all the days of my life. Where do you fit? What's your identity? And only you can do that, you see. I can't say this prayer after me. That doesn't mean a jolly thing. I mean, I could give you a prayer that says, I thank you that I'm the CEO of... Well, you're not, so... Until you know who you are and know what you have in terms of relationship and know what he is to you, then you could imagine yourself to be it because you treasure that. That's your darling. That's your precious. That's me because that's him. And if that's him, this is me. Because we're bonded in this covenant. We participate. And that means I expect. I really expect to see the loving kindness of God in the next 10 minutes. I know now, but next 10 minutes too. See, in the days of darkness, we are experts at expecting the worst possible scenario. Oh, I mean, I don't have to teach you. You guarantee it. At a certain time of the year, you look at your watch and say, I'm going to get the flu. It's flu time. No concept that the Holy Spirit, greater than all the strains of flu, live in 70 trillion cells of your body. No. I expect to get the flu. I go to the doctor, he gives me a list. You're this age now, so this is what you're going to get. I say, amen, amen. That's it. I'm that age. I should get pain now. It's all time. Right on time. Yeah. We're experts at this. Been trained at it. You feel a bit sleepy when you get up. You say, it's going to be a terrible day. Right? If you believe, I guess so. That's it. You have anything you have faith for. So you can have a terrible day. But then, of course, then you say, see, I was right. Yes, you were. You cursed yourself. Do you police your imagination? Do you bring every thought into captivity to the truth? And let me say, well, this is filled with the loving kindness of God today. Well, you don't want to be disappointed. No, let's stick with something we are not disappointed with, a terrible day. Let's stick with that. Instead of daring to confess, to say with God what God says, that He fills our days, He fills our relationships, He fills everything, our opportunities and challenges and threats. He fills it all with His loving kindness. Surely, goodness and loving kindness, they relentlessly pursue me all the days of my life. So we expect it. Expect it. Well, you don't know if it's the will of God. Well, you better read the Bible again. I've just been telling you the will of God for the last hour. The will of God is His covenant heart. Not that other paganism. Or maybe God wants me to go to Timbuktu. Well, He's here, He's there. Why not? I mean, you think that's going to affect your relationship with God? I gave up on that a long time ago. I prayed once, Lord, do you want me to go to Africa? He said, if you want. And I mean that. That's the truth. There are moments when it is the best time to do something. But your salvation doesn't hang on it, nor does your blessing. He can bless me here. He can bless me there. He blesses me with you now, same as when I'm with the Zulus. I mean, it's... You're not locked in to sealed order's destiny. No, we're dancing with our covenant friend. And wherever we are is where His will is being done. Because His will is His love to us and His love in us and His love through us. The rest is tonight. I'm done. I've gone over time. So the blessing of the Lord is with you. You are the covenant people of God. So go live in it and celebrate. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Malcolm. I don't think there's anything that would keep someone from accepting that kind of love. How could you not say yes to a God who loves you so as completely as Brother Malcolm's described today? Amen? If you're here today and you don't know this love personally, you say, this is the first time I've ever heard anything as radical as this. Somebody brought me here. I'm not even supposed to be. I was supposed to be at a football game. I'm not sure what I'm doing in church this morning. But if that's you for the first time and you say, I want this love. I've never asked Jesus to come into my life, to be my Savior, to be my Lord, to be my Master. I've never welcomed such a love into my life as this. If that's you for the first time today, with our heads bowed for just a moment, I want you to just raise your hand and say, Scott, I want you to pray with me and for me right now. This is my first time to ever hear about such a love of God like this. And I want this love that I've heard about this morning. I want to accept Jesus. I want to welcome Him into my life, this awesome love of God. If that's you for the first time, you say, that's me. I raise your hand real high. I want to just pray a prayer for you this morning. Anybody at all? You may also be here today and you said, I've known this love, but again, somebody drugged me here. I got here by hook or crook, but I'm here today. And I need to reestablish my lordship, the lordship of Jesus in my life. I need Jesus. I need to come back to Him. And you say, I've known the Lord. I'm a child of God, but I need to come back to Him today. If that's you, just raise your hand as well. I want to pray for both groups today. Anybody at all? He loves you more than you can fathom. And He's here to welcome you with open arms back into His his fold and to his family. Well, praise the Lord. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for such a great grace as we've heard described today, Lord. Our hearts are overflowing with these ideas, this truth of who you are toward us. Truly, you are beyond comprehension, Father, but we have been exposed and enlightened today to such a wondrous love. And Lord, we just thank you for it. We thank you for this feast that you've prepared for our souls. We thank you for feeding us with the richest fare of heaven today. We have truly feasted here in your presence, Lord. We love you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Well, God bless you as you go. Listen, if you had plans tonight, cancel them. Be back here, and we'll hear part two, and there's much more to come. Amen. We're just going to be blessed. 6 o'clock tonight in here. We'll see you soon. Bless you. Visitors, please be sure and grab a book on the table, our gift to you today for coming. If you're a first-time visitor, we want to put that in your hands on your way out. Bless you.